Let's read together Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. In these verses, we have the political trial of the Lord Jesus. Mark chapter 15, verse 1. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you?" But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow insurrectionists. They had committed murder in the insurrection. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd, so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. And Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him!" Then Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" And they cried out more exceedingly, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Once again, some background notes. In Mark chapter 14, we had the religious trial of the Lord before the Sanhedrin, the governing body of the Jews. Now here in Mark 15, we have the political trial of the Lord before Pilate, the Roman governor or procurator of Palestine. The political trial of our Lord was in three phases. There was first the appearance before Pilate, then there was the appearance before Herod, only covered in the Gospel of Luke, and then you had the second appearance before Pilate. Now the reason for the political trial was because the Jewish Sanhedrin did not have the authority to carry out the death penalty. That had to be before the Roman authorities. The Sanhedrin, the governing body of the Jews, had accused the Lord of blasphemy in their late night session. Now, early in the morning, they send Jesus bound before Pilate and accuse him of treason. Notice that the charge has changed. The charge of blasphemy would get nowhere with the Roman authorities. The Lord would have been released. So they trump up these charges now of treason before the Roman authorities. In the parallel passage, Luke chapter 23 and verse 2, we see that they trumped up three charges of treason. Luke 23, verse 2, "And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation,'" one, "'and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar,'" two, "'and saying that he himself is Christ, the king,'" number three. Is it not ironic that they accused the Lord of the very thing that they were hoping for? They were hoping for someone to rise up and overthrow Rome. And now they accuse him of treason. And isn't it ironic that they ask for the release of Barabbas, as we see here, already convicted of treason? How blind sin is. When Pilate asked the Lord, "Are you the king of the Jews?" there in verse 2. Jesus answered, "It is as you say." That is, yes, but it's a qualified yes. In the parallel passage in John chapter 18, beginning with verse 34, we read that Jesus answered Pilate, "Are you speaking for yourself on this, or did others tell you this about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." So what the Lord is saying then in answer to Pilate is, yes, I am a king, but my kingdom is not a political kingdom. It's not a kingdom that's seeking to overthrow Rome. Well, Pilate found no fault in Christ, but because Pilate wanted to win the favor of the crowd, he delivered Jesus over to be crucified. And that brings us then to our doctrinal points. Doctrinal point number one, Jesus was the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Jesus was the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. In that well-known chapter of Isaiah, we have a prophetic glimpse of the sufferings of the Messiah. And here in Mark 15, we see the fulfillment of some of that prophecy. In Isaiah 53 and verse 7, we read, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Now look here in Mark 15, verses 3 through 5. "And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you?' But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled." Furthermore, we see the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 brought out in some of the actual words that are used here. In verse 10, we read that the chief priests handed him over because of envy, delivered him up or handed him over. Also in verse 15, we read that Pilate delivered Jesus. He delivered him up. What's interesting here is that it seems that the Holy Spirit specifically chose for Mark to use this phrase, handed over or delivered up, because that phrase is used three times in Isaiah chapter 53. When the Hebrew Old Testament was translated into the Greek language in the 3rd century BC, the translators used this same Greek word once in Isaiah 53 verse 6 and twice in Isaiah 53 and verse 12. I'm reading right now from an English translation of Isaiah 53 from the Septuagint. Septuagint is the ancient Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. It would have been the translation of the Old Testament that Mark would have used. I'm reading then from Isaiah 53 and verse 6. "All we as sheep have gone astray, everyone has gone astray in his way, and the Lord gave him up for our sins." That's the phrase that Mark uses, delivered over or handed over. The Lord gave him up for our sins. And then down to verse 12 from the Septuagint, "Therefore he shall inherit many, and he shall divide the spoils of the mighty, because his soul was delivered to death." There's that same word again. "And he was numbered among the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and was delivered because of their iniquities." There's that word for the third time, was delivered because of their iniquities. Jesus was the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Notice further that it was God who delivered him up. It was God who delivered the Lord Jesus to be crucified. In fact, we could make that our second doctrinal point. Doctrinal point number two, God delivered Jesus to be crucified for our sins. Once again, Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, "All we as sheep have gone astray, everyone has gone astray in his way, and the Lord gave him up for our sins." Well, the Jewish leaders and Pilate definitely bear the responsibility for their sinful actions, yet God was in control. God had sovereignly decreed that the Lord Jesus would go to the cross for our sins. God delivered Jesus to be crucified for our sins. We were the lost sheep. We were the sheep that had gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord delivered him up for our sins. Can you think of any love greater than this? That God should deliver his beloved son into wicked hands and allow him to be scourged with Roman whips, tipped with sharp metal or bone, tearing up the body of our Lord Jesus. And then God allowing our Lord to be shamefully treated by those Roman soldiers, how they put a purple robe on him, put a crown of thorns on his head and mocked him as a king. And then finally, God allowing the Lord Jesus to go to the cross, a Roman cross, and be crucified. Can you think of any love greater than this? Why? Well, Isaiah 53 tells us it was for us, for our sins. God delivered Jesus to be crucified for our sins. Well, what about some practical application from this portion of Mark 15? Practical application. What's our bottom line for making decisions? Or what's our bottom line when making decisions? Is it to please God or is it to please self? Ultimately, every decision that we make, big ones and small ones, they all get down to those two options. Is it to please God or is it to please self? The bottom line for Pilate was to please self. Pilate knew that the Lord was innocent. Pilate knew that the chief priests had handed him over, verse 10, because of envy. Pilate was shrewd enough to see through all of that. Pilate knew that he could declare a mistrial by the Sanhedrin and have Jesus then officially tried before a Roman court where certainly the Lord would have been declared innocent of treason. But Pilate's bottom line was to please self. He wanted to win the favor of the people so that his success would become known by his superiors in Rome. And he made that terrible decision. He delivered the Lord over to be crucified. He delivered him up to be crucified. What a contrast, by the way, in this matter of making decisions do we see in the Lord Jesus. The bottom line with our Lord Jesus was to please his heavenly Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord had prayed to the Father, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." There was the bottom line, to please his heavenly Father. No wonder the Lord was so calm throughout his trials. He didn't even try to defend his rights. How come? Because his bottom line was not to please himself in any way, but was to please his heavenly Father. What's our bottom line when we make decisions? You know, just 2 days ago, I was speaking with a young man who believes that God has called him to the mission field as a medical doctor. He's already a doctor. He's doing quite well in his career, but he believes that God has called him to the mission field. He's willing to sacrifice all that he has going for him now. In the eyes of the world, he'd be very successful at this point, but he's willing to give all that up. He's willing to sacrifice that because he believes that God has called him to be a foreign missionary as a doctor. And his bottom line in this decision is not to please himself, but to please God. What's our bottom line when we make decisions?